Hurricane Update. My name's Tom Friss, and I'll be your host for the next hour. You're listening to FirstAmendmentRadio.com. Thanks for tuning in, everybody. It's my pleasure to be here. Yesterday on the program, we concluded with the chapter entitled The Vatican Ratlines. By the way, we're reading, as my regular listeners are aware, we're reading a book by Dave Hunt, a very popular book entitled A Woman Rides the Beast. And yesterday we concluded the chapter entitled The Vatican Ratlines. And we're going to continue now with the 22nd chapter of this book entitled Sola Scriptura. But before I begin, I want to address a particular listener who sent me yesterday a very long email expressing his concern about many questions that he had, that he'd been a regular listener for some time. And one of the basis of many of his questions was, what church do I go to? If there's so much deception, what church would you recommend that I go to? And I intend to respond to that email directly. But I want to tell my listener that this chapter that we're about to talk about, chapter 22 in this book, entitled Sola Scriptura, will answer many of your questions. It's very timely, the questions that you ask me, with the next chapter in this book. And so I will dedicate the reading of this chapter for your benefit, your personal benefit. And I hope that you will find in it the answers to the questions that you posed to me in your very lengthy email, which I intend to answer in detail. Now, before we continue with the reading of the chapter, we'll read the quotes that are typical preceding each chapter. There are several quotes on this page. The first one is a quote from Psalm 119, verse 9 and verse 105. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Another quote from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith. Now this, a quote from one of the many Antichrist popes of the Roman Catholic Church, this one, Pope Pius VII, in his encyclical letter of 1816, addressed to the Primate of Poland. Listen to the words of Antichrist. Quote, it is evident from experience that the Holy Scriptures, when circulated in the vulgar tongue, that is, the tongue of the people, have produced more harm than benefit. We have deliberated upon the measure proper to be adopted by our pontifical authority in order to remedy and abolish this pestilence, this defilement of the faith so imminently dangerous to souls. Unquote. You see the papacy's hatred for the Word of God? Do you see Antichrist's loathing of the Word of God? You must understand that if the Antichrist hates the Bible, the Word of God, then there must be something in that Word of God for us, right? Another quote from one of the great Protestant reformers, Ulrich Zwingli, dated August 13, 1522. Quote, if I am cast into prison, it will be easier to transport a rock from our Alps than to move me as much as a hand's breadth from the word of Jesus Christ. Unquote. sola scriptura, scripture alone. That's the title of the next chapter of this book, and a direct answer to my listener. Dave Hunt writes, "The well-known axiom that power corrupts and absolute power corrupts absolutely is just as true in religion as in politics. In fact, religious power is even more corrupting than political power. Absolutism reaches its ultimate abusive pinnacle when it claims to act for God. Vatican Council II requires, quote, loyal submission of the will and the intellect, unquote, to the Roman pontiff, quote, even when he does not speak ex cathedra, unquote. No Catholic can presume to obey God and his word directly, but must give the absolute obedience to the Roman Catholic Church, which acts for God and thus stands between the individual and God. So says the Roman Catholic Church. But that is not what the Scripture saith. The corruption of power reaches its greatest height in Roman Catholicism's bold claim that its members cannot understand the Bible for themselves, but must accept unquestioningly the Roman Catholic Church's interpretation. Quote, the task of giving an authentic interpretation of the Word of God has been entrusted to the living teaching office of the Roman Catholic Church alone. Unquote. With that edict, God's Word, the one repository of truth and liberty which is capable of destroying despotism, is kept under Roman Catholic Church control and shrouded in mystery. This leaves devout Roman Catholics at the mercy of their clergy, a clergy which, as we have seen, is all too readily corrupted. And I will simply say, is all too completely corrupted. Now, under the subtitle Blind Acceptance, Dave Hunt writes, to escape that destructive enslavement, the Protestant Reformers urged submission to God's pure word as the ultimate authority, rather than to the Roman Catholic Church or to the Pope. The basic issue that sparked the Protestant Reformation, and which remains the basic issue today, was whether to continue in blind submission to Rome's dogmas, even though they contradicted the Bible, or to submit to God's Word alone as the final authority. Menno Simons' biographer relates the conflict that he faced. Listen to what he said. Quote, the real problem came when Menno, having dared to open the lids of the Bible, discovered that it contained nothing of the traditional teaching of the Roman Catholic Church on the Mass. By that discovery, his inner conflict was brought to a climax, for he now was compelled to decide which of the two authorities was to be supreme in his life, the Roman Catholic Church or the Holy Scriptures, unquote. The Protestant Reformers made that choice in favor of the Scriptures, and their central cry became, sola scriptura, the Scriptures alone. The Scriptures alone. That liberating truth was rejected at the Roman Catholic Council of Trent by Roman Catholic bishops who were unwilling to surrender control of the people under them. It was even considered to be harmful for the people to possess the Bible in their own language, because they might take it literally, which Rome urges even today must not be done. from her viewpoint, only a specially trained elite can understand the Bible. Quote, "The interpreter must go back wholly in spirit to those remote centuries with the aid of history, archaeology, ethnology, and other sciences, accurately determine what modes of writing the authors of that period would likely to use, and in fact did use." Unquote. In other words, you can't understand the Bible unless you are an expert in history, archaeology, ethnology, and other sciences, and must also be expert in the languages of the Bible, Hebrew, Greek, Aramaic. In other words, you must be a seminarian. You must be a lifelong scholar before you are able to read and to understand the Scriptures. In other words, you must be a graduate of a doctorate in divinity of one of the most prestigious Roman Catholic universities in all the world before you can read and understand and interpret the Bible. So it's hopeless. You just as well not even read it. You're not simply capable. Now let me ask the obvious question. Does God deal so treacherously with His beloved people for whom He died to make the Scriptures inaccessible to His people? That they must be spoon-fed by an elite priesthood who have a monopoly on understanding in the Scriptures? Is that what the Bible teaches? Dave Hunt continues, Trent's view that the authority
for the Roman Catholic is the Roman Catholic Church, not the Bible. And that view remains in force today. Only scripture scholars trained at the Pontifical Biblical Institute in Rome with, quote, a degree in theology and mastery of six or seven languages, including Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek, unquote, are capable of understanding the Bible. Having earned, quote, a licentiate, in other words, a license in sacred scripture, the Roman Catholic Church's license to teach scripture, unquote, they alone can teach the Bible. They alone can teach the Bible. No layman is qualified, according to the official teaching of the Roman Catholic Church. Vatican Council II insisted, quote, "It is for the bishops with whom the apostolic doctrine resides, suitably to instruct the faithful entrusted to them in the correct use of the New Testament, by giving them translations of the sacred texts which are equipped with necessary and really adequate explanations." Unquote. In other words, it's only for the bishops. They're the only ones who can dispense the Word of God and give adequate explanation. Well, now, but what does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? The Bible was given by God to all mankind, not to an elite group to explain it to others. It is to be a lamp on the path, that is, Psalms 119, verse 105. It is to be a lamp on the path of all who heed it. Moses proclaimed that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, and not a whisper about that word being interpreted by an elite Roman Catholic hierarchy. Psalms 1 speaks of the blessed man who meditates upon God's word, variously called the law, the statutes, the judgments, the commandments, etc., day and night. Quote, man surely includes woman, but cannot possibly be interpreted to mean only a special class of highly educated experts. Certainly, it does not include a quote-unquote clergy class. The Bible was given to mankind. The Bible was given to God's children to be read by them and to be understood by them through the Holy Spirit. You have a teacher within you. You are a temple of the Holy Spirit. He resides within you. And he has the mind of God. It is the mind of God within you. Trust me, you have more within you than any Roman Catholic priest. Dave Hunt says, we get the impression from reading Paul's epistles that those to whom they were written were expected to understand them. The epistles are not addressed to a bishop or to a select group of leaders, but to all the Christians at Corinth, Ephesus, etc. Each Christian is given an understanding by the indwelling Holy Spirit of the words which the same Spirit inspired, quote, holy men of God, unquote, to write. See 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. All Scripture is given unto men. All right? Scripture that men wrote under the unction of the Holy Spirit. He says, even a, quote, young man, unquote, is expected to heed God's word, Psalm 119:9. Again, not even a single hint is given that it must be explained by to him by a rabbi. Christ, quoting Moses, I have a difficulty here with my headset. Hang on a second. Okay, obviously I'm a technical difficulty here I'm going to have to live with. I guess it's time to get a new headset, but we'll do the best we can with what we have. Now, even a young man is expected to heed God's word. See Psalms 119:9. Again, not a hint is given that it must be explained to him by a rabbi. Christ, quoting Moses, affirmed that man is to feed upon the Bible for his very life. See Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3 and Matthew 4, verse 4. Job considers God's word, quote, more than my necessary food, unquote. See Job 23, verse 12. Never a word is spoken about consulting a hierarchy for its meaning. Under the subtitle, Trusting the Church Instead of the Bible, Dave says, the Pope, in his August 15, 1993, address to representatives of the Vietnamese community in Denver, told them, quote, the challenge before you is to keep pure and lively your Catholic identity, unquote. One seldom, if ever, hears Catholic leaders exhorting the flock to be true simply to Christ or to God's Word, but always to the Roman Catholic Church. Veritatis Splendor, John Paul II's 1993 treatise on morals, refers to the truth taught by Christ and mediated by the Church. Without that mediation, the Catholic cannot know God's truth simply by reading God's Word, according to the teaching of the Church. Only by such a doctrine can Rome keep its adherents blindly following its corrupt and unbiblical teachings. Cardinal Ratzinger, watchdog of orthodoxy, exemplifies this blind faith in Roman Catholicism. He tells of a theology professor who admitted that the Assumption of the Virgin Mary, declared a Roman Catholic dogma in 1950 by Pope Pius XII, could not be supported by Scripture, yet decided to believe it anyway because, quote, the Church is wiser than I, unquote. Sadly, he's actually acknowledging the Roman Catholic Church to be wiser than the Bible, and thus capable of contradicting it, because it does contradict the Bible. And just like the Assumption of the Virgin Mary dogma contradicts the Bible. Ratzinger has that same unwarranted total trust in Roman Catholicism and pledges, quote, to follow the Roman Catholic faith and not my own opinions, unquote. Thus, he guards the faith not by making certain that what is taught in the Catholic, in the Roman Catholic seminaries, universities, and pulpits around the world agrees with the Word of God, but that it conforms to Roman Catholic tradition taught by the popes, the councils, and the church fathers, and much of it within those false decretals called the pseudo-Isidorian decretals that we talked about. Admitted forgeries. Vatican Council II says that, quote, both Scripture and tradition is to be accepted and honored with equal feelings of devotion and reverence, unquote. The new Universal Catechism of the Roman Catholic Church, recently released by the Vatican, states, quote, the Church to which is confided the transmission and rendering of the revelation does not draw solely from Holy Scriptures her certainty on all points of revelation, but also from tradition and the magisterium, unquote. So in Roman Catholicism, it's not sola scriptura. It's the Roman Catholic Church, it's tradition, it's Mary, or the saints, or all the other multitudes of things that the Roman Catholic Church has placed before, in front of, or instead of the Scriptures. In answer to my question, to the question posed to me by my listeners about what church to go to, the answer should be coming more and more clear as we continue the reading of this book. The truth is not found in any church. The truth is found in the Scriptures. And all men and churches will be judged solely by what is written in the Scriptures. Don't look to a church to be your guide and to exempt you from responsibility to your Creator for how you rightly or wrongly divide the word of truth. That Bible is the truth. All else is second best. We've come upon the break. We'll return with the reading of the book A Woman Rides a Beast by Dave Hunt. The Church Stands in the Way of Truth. We'll be back right after this.
If you put your arms around me, could it change the way I feel? I guess I let myself believe that the outside might just bleed its way in.
I pledge allegiance. obedient to the King of Kings, and to his kingdom come, on earth as it is in heaven. One holy nation, and our Heavenly Father, grace, mercy, justice for all.
Ladies and gentlemen, the President of the United States in 1963.
The very word secrecy is repugnant in a free and open society. And we are, as a people, inherently and historically opposed to secret societies, to secret oaths, and to secret proceedings. For we are opposed around the world by a monolithic and ruthless conspiracy that relies primarily on covert means for expanding its sphere of influence, on infiltration instead of invasion, on subversion instead of elections, on intimidation instead of free choice. It is a system which has conscripted vast human and material resources into the building of a tightly knit, highly efficient machine that combines military, diplomatic, intelligence, economic, scientific, and political operations. Its preparations are concealed, not published. Its mistakes are buried, not headlined. Its dissenters are silenced, not praised. No expenditure is questioned, no secret is revealed. That is why the Athenian lawmaker Solon decreed it a crime for any citizen to shrink from controversy. I am asking your help in the tremendous task of informing and alerting the American people, confident that with your help, man will be what he was born to be, free and independent.
Ladies and gentlemen, the President today.
You were both in Skull and Bones, the secret society.
It's so secret we can't talk about it.
What does that mean for America?
It's so secret we can't talk about it.
What does that mean for America?
I've got a vision for what I want to do for the country. See, I know exactly where I want to lead. It's so secret we can't talk about it.
What does that
mean? Hi, Nicholas here. I used to lug those big jugs to the market to fill with water from those coin-operated filter machines. 25 cents a gallon or 5 gallons for a buck. I used to. Then I got the big Berkey. Now I save my back and hundreds of dollars, too. I was paying $600 for the same 3,000 gallons of water that a pair of black Berkey filters will provide for my own tap for only $99. This means that your Berkey water system will entirely pay for itself with only 1,500 gallons of use. And then, you will still have 1,500 gallons left before you need to replace the filters. Do the math. Stop throwing your money away on bottled water and filter dispensers that may or may not be delivering as promised. For a limited time, First Amendment Radio is offering 10% off on the most popular Berkey water systems. Visit the shopping page at firstamendmentradio.com or call us at 559-781-3773 for more information. Leave your name and address and we'll send you this special offer. Do it now. First Amendment Radio is an authorized distributor of Berkey products.
Welcome back to Inquisition Update. We'll continue where we left off before the break. The subtitle of this portion of the chapter is The Church Stands in the Way of Truth. Don't, and this is particularly to my listener who wrote, don't let anybody or anything stand between you and your Messiah, Christ Jesus. Don't let any church or man, or group of men, or governments, or principalities, or powers, or any other thing, not even an angel of heaven, stand between you and your Messiah and his holy book. Your instruction should come directly from God himself, without any mediator. And that can only be done by reading and studying and meditating and praying on the Word of God. Jesus Christ declared, quote, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth. Not a single hint of another source of truth. The Bible alone, sola scriptura. See John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32.
He did not make that statement to the 12 apostles, but to common people who had just, quote, believed on him. Verse 30. He said nothing of his truth having to be interpreted by the rabbis, and of course the Roman Catholic hierarchy didn't even exist then. You have to ask yourself, under the teaching of the Roman Catholic Church about its sole authority to interpret and to teach the Word of God, how was anyone saved before the 3rd century? That's just how ridiculous the teaching of the Roman Catholic Church is. The Roman Catholic Church would have you believe that they have a monopoly on the Scripture and understanding and the imparting of the Holy Spirit, or the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The Roman Catholic Church says that it has a monopoly on God and the Scriptures. How could anybody of sane mind believe such a thing? And likewise of any other institution on the earth that claims such a thing. And I can think of many churches, even some that I might even recommend that you would attend. They all claim that if you're not a member of our church, you can't go to heaven. That's not what the Bible says. God's word was available to and was to be understood, believed, and obeyed by even the newest converts to the faith. That was what Christ expected of his followers then, and it is what he expects of us today as well. Rome blocks the individual's access to the truth. The Roman Catholic Church can't, or the Roman Catholic cannot learn directly from God's word, but only from the, quote, interpretation thereof by the church, unquote. In other words, the Roman Catholic Church is a mediator between God and man. The church thrusts itself between the believer and the throne of Almighty God. And we're not to believe such drivel. Christ said, quote, "Come unto me, I will give you rest," unquote. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Rome allows no one to come directly to Christ, but has set itself up as the intermediary channel of God's grace necessary for knowing God's truth and for salvation. On this point, Rome is adamant. Otherwise, she would lose her hold on the people, who could then do without her, just like the Protestant reformers did, just like I do. Would God inspire infallible Scripture and then deny to all except an elite few the ability to understand it, requiring billions of people to surrender their minds to a Roman Catholic hierarchy by blindly accepting their interpretation of His Word? If the Holy Spirit can convince the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, John chapter 16, verse 8, then surely He can teach all those in whom He dwells. John says that the Christians to whom he writes don't have to look to some special class of men for teaching, but have an anointing within to teach them all things. 1 John chapter 2, verse 27. If all Christians are, quote, led by the Spirit of God, unquote, see Romans chapter 8, verse 14, then surely all must be able to understand the Scriptures, which the Spirit of God has inspired. Christians, quote, have received the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, unquote. 1 Corinthians 2:12. There's no hint that a group of clergy must interpret the Scriptures for everyone else. And why should they? All Christians, quote, have the mind of Christ, verse 16. Rome dare not acknowledge this truth, for then those under her would be set free. There's the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. Free from men, from institutions, from churches, from governments, from every bondage known to mankind. But the world dare not acknowledge this truth, or we would be set free. Rome is still searching for the truth outside God's Word. Consider Rome's Pontifical University of St. Thomas Aquinas. It's called the Angelicum. Pope John Paul II is a graduate. Its 1,200 students from 135 countries have made, quote, the search for truth, unquote, through the thousands of volumes on theology and philosophy in its library and elsewhere, their life objectives. These people make their entire life the study of these difficult subjects, non-biblical subjects, and call themselves the dispensers of God's truth. When God made His Word available to every man, contrast Christ's statement that by obeying His Word, one knows the truth with the complexity of the search the truth by Catholic scholars. Both can't be right. Both cannot be right. There's a dead spiritual bondage in the Roman Catholic Church, a deadly spiritual bondage. And it has been passed down to the ecumenical churches today. They're all gearing themselves up. The preachers of the ecumenical churches are gearing themselves up to follow the model of the Roman Catholic Church, including themselves in that priestly class, that clergy class that is going to rule over the people as though they have no access to the throne of God but through them. My listener asked me, with all the deception, what church do I go to? The true church knows the Scripture. You are the church. When God dwells within you, you are the church. You don't need a man to teach you. He says, ordinary Bereans check Paul's teachings not with a hierarchy in Rome, which didn't even then exist, but against the Bible, Acts chapter 17, verse 11. That practice was commended then, and it's still each individual's responsibility to know God's Word and to test every spiritual leader by it, no matter who he may be. This is what the Bible declares. Roman Catholics, however, just like the Mormons, the Jehovah's Witnesses, and other various cults, must accept, not check, their church's teachings. The very book that would bring life, light, and freedom to individuals and nations is spiritually chained out of reach, even as it once was literally chained by the Roman Catholic Church. Of course, such withholding of God's Word from the laity is consistent with Roman Catholicism's persistent suppression of the basic human freedoms of conscience, religion, and the press. Among the crimes for which believers were committed to the flames in the Spanish Inquisition, listen to this, was the distribution and reading of the Bible. Smuggling Bibles into communist or Muslim countries such as China or Iran is understandable. But imagine having to smuggle Bibles into a quote-unquote Christian country such as Spain and being put to death for doing so. yet in an auto de fe in Seville on December 22, 1560. Julian Hernandez, one of those burned at the stake on that occasion, was declared to be an arch heretic because, quote, through his great efforts and incomprehensible stealth, he introduced into Spain prohibited books. What were those books? Bibles and New Testaments that he brought from faraway places like Protestant Germany, where they gave protection to the ungodly, that is, Protestants. He firmly believes that God, by means of the Scriptures, communicates to the laity just the same as he communicates to the priests. Let me tell you, God communicates much, much better through the Scriptures to his own people than to any Roman Catholic priest. To believe that God could communicate his truth through the Bible, not only to the clergy, but to the ordinary believers, was a crime punishable by death in Spain and other Roman Catholic countries. Rome has not changed, though the Bible is no longer banned overtly as in the past. To do so today would be the wrong tactic, and likely to create the opposite reaction to the one desired, especially in Protestant countries. There's a better way. Let the people have the Bible in their hands and even encourage them to read it, but keep it from their hearts by insisting that only the Roman Catholic Church can interpret it. At the same time, confidence in Scripture is undermined by Rome's teaching that the Bible is not trustworthy in its pronouncements on history or science. Catholicism takes a symbolic meaning from the book of Jonah concerning the, quote, the universality of salvation, unquote, and denies that a literal prophet named Jonah was swallowed by a literal fish. The early chapters of Genesis are likewise viewed as symbolic rather than accounts of actual creation of the world and man, leaving the door open to evolution. Even the rapture, now my apologies to my listeners, I don't believe the Bible teaches the rapture. This is part of Dave's futurism, for which he never renounced before he died. We've dealt with this on previous chapters or on previous programs, but I'll read what's written in his book. It says, even the rapture is seen as symbolic and not referring to a literal catching up of the Christians to heaven, an idea which Catholics consider to be delusion. In 1964, instruction of the Biblical Commission declared that the literalist view of the Bible adopted by fundamentalists, that is, Bible readers, quote, actually invites people to a kind of intellectual suicide. That's what Rome thinks of those of you out there who are expert in the Word of God. Even you young boys who have been brought up in the Scriptures, that you are actually committing intellectual suicide by reading and understanding that Bible. Did the Roman Catholic Church give us the Bible, as she claims? It is claimed that only the church can interpret the Bible because it was the church which gave it to us. Now that, my listeners, ought to be absurd on its face. That we got the Scriptures from the Roman Catholic Church? What fool would believe such malarkey? He said that's like saying that because Paul wrote his epistles, we need him to interpret them. Furthermore, the church did not give us the Bible, certainly not the Old Testament, for there was no church. There was no Roman Catholic Church in those days, or any other church. And if the Roman Catholic Church was not needed to give us the Old Testament, then clearly it's not needed to give us the New either. A favorite question of Roman Catholic apologists is, quote, how do you know that Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke or that Matthew wrote the Gospel of Matthew, unquote. They claim that Roman Catholic tradition contains this information. Yet no tradition proves who wrote Hebrews, Job, Esther, or various Psalms, nor does it matter. That the authors were inspired by the Holy Spirit is what matters. This inspiration bears witness within readers who are themselves indwelt by the same Holy Spirit who inspired the writing of the Scripture in the first place. You want to be an authority on the Scripture? Accept Christ as your Messiah, your teacher, your rabbi, your priest, your all in all, and believe Him. And He will give you the Holy Spirit to live within you so that when you read the words of His book, they are given to you in direct revelation from the Scriptures. The meaning will just jump out of the pages. And they won't bounce off your forehead. They will sink to the marrow of your bones. Those words will become a part of you. No Roman Catholic priest or any other preacher who does not possess the indwelling of the Holy Spirit can speak to the marrow of your bones. Catholicism's claim that the New Testament comes from the church by decision of the councils is false. No early Roman Catholic Church council even ruled on what was canonical. Yet in these councils, to support their arguments, both sides quoted the New Testament, which had obviously been accepted by general consensus without any conciliar definition on the canon. Look, we don't need the Roman Catholic Church to tell us what is Scripture and what isn't. All we need is the book itself. It tells us what is Scripture and what isn't. All we need is the writings of the early church who quoted those Scriptures, who received them as Scriptures, who believed them to be inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. Who needs the Roman Catholic Church to tell us what is inspired and what isn't? God's book existed long before the Roman Catholic Church or any other church. He says the Synod of Antioch in AD 266 denounced the doctrine of Paul of Samosata as, quote, foreign to the ecclesiastical canon, unquote. The Council of Nicaea in 325 refers to, quote, unquote, the canon. And the Council of Laodicea in 363 exhorted that, quote, only the canonized books of both the Old and New Testament be read in the church, unquote. Yet none of those councils deemed it necessary to list the canonized books, indicating that they were already very well known and accepted by the common consent of Christians indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Look, the Roman Catholic Church, to get the canon of Scripture right for us, would have had to consult those who were indwelt by the Holy Spirit and knew in the marrow of their bones what was Scripture and what wasn't. The Roman Catholic Church would have had to consult them to make up her canon and then distribute it to the rest of us. How absurd. Not until the Third Council of Carthage in AD 397 do we have the first conciliar decision on the canon. That's rather late. If without it Christians didn't know what books were in the New Testament and therefore couldn't use them, as Rome claims today. History proves that the books of the New Testament were known and accepted by Christians and in wide circulation and use at least 300 years. Three centuries before Carthage listed them. Historian W.H.C. Friend writes, quote, "The Gospels and Epistles were circulating in Asia, Syria, and Alexandria, less certainly in Rome, and being read and discussed in the Christian synagogues there by about 100 A.D. In Polycarp's short letter, there's an astonishing amount of direct and indirect quotation from the New Testament, books Matthew, Luke, and John, Acts, the letters of the Galatians, to the Galatians, Thessalonians, Corinthians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Romans, the pastorals, 1 Peter particularly, and 1 and 2 John are all used. The Christian scriptures were quoted so familiarly as to suggest that they had been in regular use a long time. Trust me, it was a long time before the Roman Catholic Church ever drew a breath. No rabbinical body decided upon the canon of the Old Testament. The canon was recognized by Israel and available as it was being written. Daniel, a captive in Babylon, had a copy of Jeremiah written only a few years earlier and was studying it as scripture. See Daniel chapter 9, verse 2. We are certain that the entire Old Testament was well known when Christ was here, and undoubtedly long before, for every Israelite was required to meditate upon it day and night. God's Word speaks directly to all. The Old Testament times, the common people were expected to know God's Word, not through rabbinical interpretation, but for themselves, and were able to know it. In fact, as well as its availability to all, it is clear from Christ's rebuke of the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. Here's what he said, quote, "O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken," unquote. Luke 24, verse 25. He would not have used such harsh language in holding these two ordinary people responsible for their ignorance of prophecies had not all of the Old Testament scriptures been readily available, familiar, and understandable to the ordinary Jew. He then expounded unto them in all the scriptures, which must therefore have been known, quote, "the things concerning himself," unquote. Luke chapter 24, verse 25 through 27. All of the scriptures were even available to the faraway Bereans who dwelt north of Greece, who, as we have seen, quote, "searched the scriptures daily," unquote. Acts 17:11. The same evidence is found in the fact that Timothy knew the Old Testament from early childhood, 2 Timothy 3:15, and that it was taught to him not by rabbis in the synagogue, but at home by his mother and his grandmother. That is where the church is, folks. That's where the church is, my listener. Paul, that's where the church is. It's wherever you are. It's wherever the Holy Spirit dwells. You ask me, what church do I go to? That's the one, brother. The institutionalized...
If you'd like to get a copy of this program, you may subscribe at FirstAmendmentRadio.com for only $45 a month. And you'll receive an MP3 CD weekly of all of our programs. As a bonus, we'll send you a password for our audio archives online. That's a $15